What I would like to talk to you about is crisis or question of Seventh-day Adventist identity. And I want to share with you six reasons why I am happy that I am Seventh-day Adventist. And let me mention them to you, but each of those are going to be one lecture. First of all, I'm happy because of Seventh-day Adventist Church. What kind of church it is. Secondly, I'm happy because of the way Adventists look at the concept of sin. Thirdly, because of the way Seventh-day Adventists look at the concept of grace. Fourth, because of the way Seventh-day Adventists look at discipline, Christian discipline. Five, because of the high calling of being Christian in the understanding of Seventh-day Adventists. And finally, because as a Seventh-day Adventist, I have enormous opportunities to love. Not to be loved, necessarily, but to love. Now let me just mention four phases of identity, and this comes from all kinds of materials. If you want to have your brain tied in knots, read one excellent, it's probably the most thorough study of the concept of identity, written by philosopher Martin Heidegger, and the title is Being and Time. But let me just share with you a definition of what identity is according to him. He says, identity is the self-concept which comes from the kind of belonging. When we think of who we are, we always think about context. And this is why Adventist Church is extremely important for us, knowing who we are. And when I'm saying knowing who we are, it's not just as Christians. There is no other way of being but Christian. I'm Christian in marketplace, I'm Christian in line, I'm Christian when I'm for a long time close to another woman than my wife. I am Christian in every context. And I'm always kind of puzzled when pastors say, we as Christians, strike that as Christians out. There is no other ways but Christians. Right? There are four phases. First phase is the collective phase, where I ask the questions, who we are as Seventh-day Adventists. Who are we? Newly baptized members deal with that concept of identity. Who are we as Adventists? Disciples dealt with that question. So Jesus had to tell them what it means to be a disciple. He said, you are like sheep among the wolves. You are my witnesses. All of a sudden, you're not fishermen anymore. He tells them who they are. And it's in plural. The you is plural, not singular. Okay, in Greek. The second phase is the individualist phase, where I ask myself, why am I Seventh-day Adventist rather than something else? Focus now shifts, but not abandoning the collective focus, who are we as Adventists? But now the question is, who am I as Seventh-day Adventist? What is my role in Adventist Church? Why do I belong to Adventist Church? Third one is pragmatic phase, where we ask the question, what difference does it make to be a Seventh-day Adventist? What is in it for me? And finally, the fourth phase, which might sound negative, but it is present nevertheless. And some call it the postmodernist phase, but of course this is a very contemporary term. Before it was called latent agnosticism phase, where I asked the question, not what difference does it make to be Seventh-day Adventist, but rather, what difference does it make to know the answers to these questions? Who cares? And don't tell me this question never comes to your mind. It does. So dealing with identity is extremely important thing. And if there is problem with Adventist identity, it's probably because we have not dealt with those issues. And you will see why. Because when we deal with some of those issues, we will have to attach our seat belts, not to hit the roof. Because I will be saying some things that, taken out of context, might be heretical at the first sight. So now, my former students, new lecture. I am Seventh-day Adventist because of the kind of the church that Adventist church is. All right? Now, there is going to be first introduction, then there is going to be what? Capital A, and then number 1, 2, 3, 4, or whatever, and then capital B. You cannot change me. All right? All right. In 1986 or 87, don't remember now, I was invited to Notre Dame. There was a national conference on Alzheimer's ethics. Ethical issues in connection with Alzheimer's disease. 2.5 days, we presented our papers, and the last day, all of the presenters, 5 of us, were sitting on the, podium. In the center was the president of Notre Dame. On each side, there were bishops, and then monsignors, and then little me. And it felt kind of strange to be a Notre Dame alone Protestant. And it was impossible to be at Notre Dame and not to protest. And I didn't seek for it. I was not just teased into it. I was asked to protest. Because at the end, we had a panel, and people who were present, and mostly of the people that were present, were husbands or wives of spouses who had Alzheimer's disease. So we dealt with different facets of the issue, and then a man in his 70s stood up and says, just bluntly, he says, I'm disappointed with the conference. So they said, why? Because I didn't receive any help. Why? So he says, do you know that the person I love with all my heart, body, and soul is there without being there? And not only that, I have to take care of her, and she behaves like a baby. Doesn't recognize me. And I didn't know all of the pain, except theoretically, until last 3-4 years. My eldest sister, who is 20 years older than I am, has Alzheimer's disease. She doesn't recognize anybody, but recognizes her husband and some of us just for a second. She starts the right answer to your question, and when she comes to second syllables, she doesn't know what she wanted to say. How would you feel? You put her to bed. 10 minutes later, you come and you want to go to bed, and she kicks and shouts, I'm not this kind of woman. Who are you? What do you want to do with me in bed? And then 10 minutes later, you come back after you wiped your tears, and you ask her, what happened? Did somebody come? Yes, somebody came. I'll protect you. Same person. That was 3 years ago. Now she doesn't do even that. So this man says, I expected that the church has something to do to tell me about how to be Christian with my spouse. Where do I find strength? What kind of books can you suggest? What kind of help? Is there any help? He says, I'm bored to death. I watch television. My wife never knows. She only is a little bit restless when she's hungry or when she's sleeping. And I know how to recognize those symptoms. And I do give her what she needs, and that's all. And the man was crying. So the president of Notre Dame looks to his left. He has nothing to say to his right. He has nothing to say. Farther left, farther right, they had nothing to say. And I was the only one. So then he said, Pastor, the others was, Monsignor or whatever, all kinds of titles. But now he looks to me and he says, Pastor, what do you have to say? And then I told him what church is. And I shared with him Adventist concept of the church. And I told him, according to St. Paul, I had to call him St. Paul. Because he was saint, according to Scripture. According to St. Paul, church is a body, and you are a member of that church. And not just member of the church universal, but you are member of a local church. And you are member of another member. Which means that when you hurt, few other members hurt. It ain't so, he says. So I asked him if he can give me the address and the phone number. And I asked him if he can stay for about half an hour after to talk. Because I felt strange to be in the cage with the beast from Revelation. And to give them the biblical concept of the church. You know, we can spend 3 days and three nights without sleeping and eating and talking about bad stuff about Adventist church. But I say to my sons, you know, you have been born in Mercedes and you're bored. So you're longing for a Yugo. So let's spend a little time to say a few things that are good about Adventist Church. Because those are the reasons why I'm staying. But more than that, I am staying in Adventist Church also because of the bad reasons. And you know who taught me? Hans Küng. Hans Küng, a Roman Catholic theologian that was kicked out of Roman Catholic Church because he wrote a book about church, biblical view of the church, which contradicted monarchical episcopacy, and another book in which he challenged the apostolic succession, entitled Infallibility? They kicked him out of the Roman Catholic faculty at University, I think, of Marburg, and Protestant faculty accepted him immediately. So, since 1982, I'm a member of American Academy of Religion. And 82 or 83 or 84, I don't remember, he was there. And Friday night, he had a sermon. And brothers and sisters, I was ready to baptize him. The title of his sermon was, To What Shall We Then Cling? And he said, shall we cling to the Pope? To the papal statements? Which ones? How about the contradictory statements? No, we cannot. Shall we cling to Scripture? No, because you Protestants have become so critical of it that it has no authority anymore for anybody. Shall we cling to tradition? Tradition lived by whom? By sinners like me? Why their tradition, why not mine? When he finished his sermon, questions? But I remember one Roman Catholic priest. I don't know what he was. He had some kind of uniform on him. He stood up and he says, "Hans, why are you still a member of Roman Catholic Church?" And he said, "Because I see my ship sinking and I ache for honest souls." Somebody said that church, and Adventist church included, is like Noah's Ark. You heard that. Nobody could stand the stench if it didn't rain outside. Capital A. I like the Adventist kind of the church because Adventist kind of church keeps in mind that it is a flock. In the fold, John 10, 14 to 16. And that means at least three things. First, it means that there is a definite social, legal, and spiritual boundaries. Definite boundaries. It is not so in, let's say, Roman Catholic Church. You are member of a church because you were baptized. Who knows when and where? You don't know, certainly, because you were a baby. But you are a member of Roman Catholic Church, and if you come to church or don't come to church, nobody ever knows, because nobody knows that you are in or outside of the church. But Jesus says, no, my church will have boundaries. Fold. I belong. A guy in Vienna stood up, he was baptized that same Sabbath, and after baptism, he comes and he, tears in his eyes, he and his family baptized, came from Croatia. He says, "You do not know what it means to have a church. I belong. I know where I am." For 3 months he was going to the labor office for foreigners in Vienna to find a job. And each time he was rejected, each time he was rejected. Until one day, one gentleman comes in and asks him, "What's your name?" And he tells him name. And what are you doing here? Oh, he says, "Already 3 months I'm looking for a job." He says, "Come, let's talk." So he spoke with him and "Let me look at your papers." He looked at the papers. He says, "Would you mind if you fill out new papers?" He says, "No, let me help you." He helped him. Next day he comes with him to the labor office. The guy couldn't speak German yet. And guy received the job. And then he looks at the man and he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Seventh-day Adventist." "What do you mean you're Seventh?" He says, "That's who I am." "What's that?" He says, "Come on Saturday, I'll show you what it is." And he remained, for that reason, a Seventh-day Adventist. There is a definite boundaries to what Adventism is and what Adventism is not. Well, I know that at the edges there is gray area, and I teach ethics, so I know about it. But I'm talking organizationally, and I'm talking in concept of identity of who I am. I know that I am Adventist, because there is beyond the boundaries, there is also a place of safety. That's the second thing. As a flock in the fold, we know that there is a place of safety. And safety is maintained by a password. John 10, 4 and 5. "I call my sheep and they know my voice. And they don't follow the stranger because they are not programmed to the voice of a stranger. The password does not pass. Thirdly, I like the church as a flock because that means that I belong to the shepherd. Don't belong to the head elder, to the pastor, general conference president. I belong directly to the shepherd. Capital B. I like Seventh-day Adventist Church because it is a spiritual building. Apostle Peter, here I am elaborating on it. I don't know if I even put it in. No, I didn't put it in. Well, you know where it is. I don't know if you know where it is, but you know what I'm thinking about. Where he says that we are the living stones. And then he says, build yourself into it. Into the spiritual building. And it is wonderful thing. Number one, it's wonderful because I know that my church is in process of being built. It's not finished yet. It's in process of being built. And I'm part of it. And no one picks me up and puts me there. I climb into my place. I remember one lady that I baptized, and then I went to Canadian Union College and returned about a year later, and she was not coming to church. And I went to visit her. And she tells me, I don't come to church because I don't get anything in the church. The third level of identity, you see? What is in it for me? And I told her, my sister, you know how it is. People that that the Lord uses you to bring them to church and that you baptize them, you can tell them all kinds of stuff. And I said to her, you know what? You did not choose to become the member of the church. Jesus says to his disciple, you did not choose me. I chose you. And if you never belonged, you know what that means, that Jesus never chose you. I scared her out of her shoes. We don't go to church to get, we go to church to give. And in giving, we empty ourselves so that God can fill us up. That's the way it goes. In the process of construction. Number two, the church is a structure. It's founded on prophets and apostles, Jesus the cornerstone, and the chief builder. Matthew 6:18 says, I will build my church. And he knows how to do the construction. He is carpenter. But that structure is a very interesting thing, according to Scripture. Little A, church of structure. I see my students smiling. They used to call me Little A, or sometimes they call me Capital B, or something like that. It depends. If I give, if the grade is A, then I'm Capital B. If it's C, then I'm Little F, or something like that. Church is a structure. Which means that it has a structure. And that structure is not a monarchical episcopacy, where you have vicarius filii Dei as the head. Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot agree with the fact that Apostle Peter received the keys of the kingdom and that through apostolic succession we can come to Pope. And it's not just we do not agree, but there is no biblical support. On the contrary, Peter was much less than Vicarius Filii Dei. So it is not monarchical episcopacy. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, 25 to 28, He says, I don't want any one of you to lord it over the other. No. You are all servants to each other. I like that about the church. And even if I meet some administrators who love to lord. I read a book. I don't know if I will remember. I think his name is Spence. Arguing to Always Win, something like that. And I remember one line which helped me a lot. He says, no one has power, more power over you than you allowed them to have it. The key is in your hand. But Jesus doesn't want us to boss each other around. On the other hand, little b, structure does not mean piles of the stone here and there. That is not it either. Freestanding, unrelated, autonomous. Seventh-day Adventist theology remains unimpressed with congregationalist arguments. Which, by the way, are that Jesus is the head of the church. So then churches are independently tied to Christ. You know how that looks? That looks like octopus. One head and then independent legs. And they are, even with octopus, they are not independent. Otherwise it could not swim. Priesthood of all believers is another argument. But that does not work against structure. Access to the throne of grace, Hebrew 10, that still does not work against the structure. New Testament is full of indications of structure of the church. And that's little c. Biblical view of structure. Bible, and that now, after a little c, now we go dash, right? First dash. Bible recognizes local church. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Church of the Thessalonians. Paul writes, opens his letter and says, to the Church of Thessalonians, salute. Every local church is fully church. Every local church is fully church. Nothing is missing in it that is essential to churchness. Yet, local churches in New Testaments are not disconnected, autonomous heaps of stones. There is, second dash, in the New Testament, the concept of a universal church. The same term, ecclesia, is used for the churches, for the church, in certain region. In Galatia, in Judea, in Macedonia, in Asia. For Galatia, you have Galatians 1:2. For Judea, you have Galatians 1:22. For Macedonia, you have 2 Corinthians 8:1. Church in Asia, 1 Corinthians 16:19. And definitely, the concept of totality of the church, Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 3:10, and Colossians 1:18. And yet, third dash, this is still one church. Local church and universal church are still one church. One in doctrine, one in purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul begins the letter by saying to the church of God at Corinth. So it's church of God, but it's located at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1:1, The whole church is expressed in certain locality. Fourth dash, New Testament talks about the interdependence of the churches together. You remember Paul was going to different places and churches in one region gathered money for the needs of churches in another region. They worked together. Acts 15 is a wonderful picture. What happened when there are problems? They met from different places. They met together. They deliberated. And they finally came to the conclusion and made a decision for the churches and then sent emissaries to different churches around to tell them this is what has been decided. And Roman Catholics call that the First Council of Jerusalem. First Church Council of Jerusalem. There is interconnectedness. But there is not only interconnectedness between the churches. And by the way, I didn't mention it, but I'm going to mention now with capital C. Church's body. Body is not stomach in one place and bowels disconnected from the stomach. Wow. That would be problematic. Everything is connected and works together. And why are you sweating when stomach hurts? And why do you put hand when you hit your toe? Because of the body. I'm Seventh-day Adventist because our identity is built on the indivisible unity of the church, both local and universal, and unity of the Christian church with its head. And we are going to see how important that is throughout other lectures. Church is a body, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. It is internally coherent and interconnected. Members don't hang loose, which this man of husband of Alzheimer's wife suffered because they were hanging loose. Romans 12:5, we are members of each other. But the church is not headless, because headless body is a corpse. It cannot be body. To separate oneself from Jesus Christ is suicidal. And I cannot see, number two, how can anybody be baptized into Jesus Christ without being baptized into the church? It just physiologically doesn't work. Spiritual physiology doesn't work. Church cannot retain its churchness nor its existence. Colossians 1:18. The two had to become one. There is one baptism, one Lord and Savior. Let me read two passages. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to be called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. Christ has not divided himself, separated himself. He is not that selfish, that timid, that indifferent. He is our ruler and our Savior. And this is why Apostle Paul very clearly states in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And it is wonderful to be a member of a body when you know that Christ, not humans, think for the welfare of the church. And that I do not work for man. I do not work for my dean. I do not work for my president. I am working for Jesus Christ. And I do not expect recognitions from my dean or from my president. You know, I'm with professionals, and what I'm going to say is something that you will resonate with. It is hard to be a dean and to be a president. It's hard. Because you have so many different people and so many different needs. So many different needs. You have children in your home. They are supposed to have some genes from you and from your wife. But they are so different. It's impossible to be absolutely equitable with so many different people. My older son almost did not need spanking. If I spank him sometimes, it's only because the younger son would sue me. Because he counts. And he listens to the sound. How hard it is. Once or twice a year, not more. But that's how it is. We are not. You know, when Jesus says we have to become like children, I think he knew that we are like children. He just wanted us to be children of the Father. And when in Greek it says of the Father, the genitive, it means like the Father. Son of God. Son, like God. See, that's what he wanted us to be, children of the Father. And because people are so different and they are not treated equally, they do not, or if they are treated equally, they don't take it as equal. And then you have people that are being marginalized and people that are feel like pets. When I came to the seminary and I saw, and just finished my PhD in ethics, you can imagine. And I was watching those things. And I noticed that there are some professors that are pets of the dean. And then another dean comes, and there is trauma because there are different pets. And former pets are starving now. No more Friskies for them. So what do you do? Well, the solution is third dean, so that the third group gets to be petted now. That's why it's good to have Jesus Christ as the head. Amen. Ultimate head. And there are no pets with him. He is very realistic with us. Well, no, he's not realistic with us. That's a different subject. He's a dreamer. He's a dreamer. Prepare a sermon and base it on Isaiah 65. He talks about horrible things about Israel. And he ends up with wolf and the lamb and lion and no tears and so on. And then he treats us according to his dreams about us. You cannot be realistic and be saved. And Paul urges us in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, to consider ourselves dead to sin. You know what that means? My son says, that's hypocrisy. I am still tempted. I'm not dead to sin. I said, yes, son, but Apostle Paul says you must start considering yourself dead to sin. Isn't that dishonesty? I say, why would that be dishonesty? Why would it be honesty to pay your full attention to falsehood? Sin is falsehood. And why not starting giving full attention to truth that is not yet realized according to your understanding? But that's not the way God looks at you. Start seeing yourself like God looks. But, you know, that's Adventist church. We talk deep stuff here and we communicate and we resonate because that's Adventist church. But it is not so if salvation and sanctification happens at the moment of transubstantiation. And all you have to do is be 3 times a year and take Holy Communion, and miracle will be produced the Eucharist, yes? As it dissolved in you and goes to your nerves and to your blood and so on, it sanctifies you. You cannot have this kind of theology, this kind of understanding. But you can in Adventist church. And you know what's happening? I have a book with me here. It's an edited book by Miroslav Volf, professor at Yale, and Dorothy Bass. Forget where she is. He is Mennonite, and she is, I think, Roman Catholic. And the title of the book is Practicing Theology. You know what they are talking about? Works. See? Christianity must be lived, they say. Because Roman Catholicism made it Eucharistic, made it sacramental through communion. Protestantism, Lutheranism, and Reformed churches made it also Eucharistic by Scripture. Scripture now replaced communion. So all you need to is sit there and listen to the sermon. And as you listen to the sermon, the miracle of creative word of God is produced in you ex opere operato, as Latins say, without your cooperation. And then you go, and on the way you stop by a bar and you drink and you drive drunk, see, coming from the church. Capital D. How long do I have still? No. 10:45. I love this church because this church is called out in order to be sent out back. We are called in, called out of this world, ekklesia, ekkaleo. We are called out of this world in order to be sent back into the world. Seventh-day Adventist Church cannot be church alive if the cells do not reproduce. Cannot be. To have Jesus as the head, to be His bride, doesn't mean to sit quietly and waiting for His return. I shocked some years ago some people when I said that I'm not waiting for Jesus to come. If you want to know what waiting means, go to Europe, small villages, train station. Go to the waiting room. It's cold outside. You go in and smells. Almost as bad as when you go to... Now I'm talking to men, okay, not to ladies. You go to those cutesy shops that have potpourri. A Babylon of smells. I send my wife and we make appointment. And I go to Ace Hardware rather than to those places. Confession. But to each his own. But if you go to the train stations, there is a Babylon of smells. Some people didn't brush their teeth. Some people smoke. Some people took their shoes off. And windows are sealed. And it smells so horrible. That's waiting. An Adventist church must not be waiting church. Adventist church must be working church. Let the Master find you doing so. Not waiting. Two weeks ago or so, I came from Croatia, from Europe, visited France and Croatia and spoke with some pastors, and Franco-Belgian Union is losing members. And you will understand this statement also. They are losing so much that they cannot camouflage it anymore. It was 6,000 members, now 4,000. Losing members. And I know why. This summer I spoke at workers' meetings division-wide, and we had the French, Italian, and Spanish at Collonges, and then we had Romanians, and Czechs and Slovaks and Bulgarians in Romania. And then we had Austrians, Swiss, and Germans in Darmstadt, in Germany. Three very different spirits. Paul says, all one spirit, but I didn't feel it. Very discouraged, and definitely questioning. Not doubting, but questioning the identity. If it's doubting, I would really be worried. But just in panic, almost. What's happening with us? Why is it not happening? And it doesn't take a space engineer to find out. You know, I'm going to say some things, and tomorrow I pack and I go, you get mad at me. Not to speak, huh? Not every pastor is evangelist. I understand that. But no pastor is a pastor if he is against evangelism. That just cannot be. Just cannot be. If you can do it, cannot do it, I'll do it for you. Pray for me in March. I'm going to Slovenia. And Roman Catholic and atheist mixture. 4 years ago, I did it first time. And we were all absolutely amazed. 80 people responded, 46 were baptized. Place where I served my military. I'm going back now. And church continued growing. There are three churches, they are fighting against each other all the time. But for 2 weeks, 3 weeks that there is evangelism, there is peace. And I'm tempted to go and do evangelism for a year. See what would happen. Because I spoke with a friend of mine in Croatia, who is pastoring church where I grew up. And he was very discouraged. 350 members church about 10 years ago after the war. 220 now. And he says, it's just going down the drain and going down the drain. And he says, and I don't know what it is. I don't know how it is. And I told him, there are only two solutions according to my understanding. He says, please give them to me. I says, number one is persecution. Church becomes alive when it's challenged. You need to challenge it. And second, evangelism. But I'm not made for it. Maybe you're not. But I know the church. And I told him, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, two brothers and one sister are on fire. And they complain to me that you're holding them. You're killing the church. I didn't tell him that, but that's what I meant. That cannot be. That is the identity of Adventist Church, is to go out and bring people in. Because then all of the sudden, the old elder of the church, that's a different subject, but elders don't have to be old. Old elders of the church are pasteurized and homogenized. We need some people who are still raw Christians, who are on fire. But we must give them, we must empower them. You know, my, and that message, that story has two messages. Don't ever think that your sermon, any of your sermon, is a failure. Holy Spirit never fails. There was a man who came to Village Church. And Village Church has 1,200 members, 1,500 members, it fluctuates. He came and preached sermon. And we professionals are spoiled. We very often don't listen to the message, we listen to the sermon. There was no structure, there was no beginning, no end, there was rambling. And I was all sweaty. Sorry for the guy. To top it all, he made a call, or altar call. Phlegmatic like deflated tire. And he makes altar call. And my son pulls me down. He was about 13. He says, Dad, I'm going. Where are you going? I'm going forward. And I said, tell it to Mom. So he tells Mom, and Mom cannot find Kleenex quickly enough. And my shy boy goes alone and stands there. And pastor, visiting pastor, comes down, put his hand around his shoulders. And he commits himself to the Lord. What he heard, I don't know. I know. I know, he heard Christ. And then I said, all right, son, now you made your decision. Choose who will give you Bible study. You, Dad. I said, no. I gave you Bible studies for 14 years. Now you choose another pastor. So he chose another pastor. I baptized him. Next Sabbath, he goes to church, all enthusiastic because he is now a member. He belongs. He identifies with it. And Adventist Church is alive. And it is not a place where you go to warm up the pew, except that he had nothing to do. We came and I said, well, how did it feel? He says, lousy. Why? What difference does it make if I'm a member? So I called Larry Lichtenwalter. And I talked to him about it. And you know, that's what happens. When it's our flesh and blood, then we are creative. So we agreed in conversation that we are going to invent junior deacons. And it came to Board of Elders, and it passed, and to church board, and it passed. And they met in nominating committee and nominated my son for some reason. And his job was to mow the lawn, to fold the bulletins, and to clean the church after the second service. I tell you, he had a purpose to go to church. Year after that, my younger son was baptized. And he became immediately head deacon. Junior deacon. And I cannot tell you how I didn't spill the wine when my sons, 3 years later, were ordained deacons. And they were distributing to their dad the emblems. Teenagers. If we don't catch them, James White was 29 when he became president of General Conference. It should not be baldness and whiteness a criterion for elder of the church. Adventist church is dynamic. Everything is stagnant and stinks. But Adventist church does not wait. We move. So I'm not Seventh-day Adventist because church is perfect. You heard that story about after the sermon, during the lunch, the husband complains about the church and about the conference and so on, a pastor. The wife was so upset and uptight. So she told her husband, as French say, the four truths. He says, "Husband, don't look for perfect church. You won't find it. If you find it, don't join it. It's not going to be perfect anymore." So I am not Seventh-day Adventist because Adventist church is perfect or faithful, or there are no scandals, or there is no hypocrisy. But because the church gives me sense of belonging, respects my individuality as much as it can be, because it cares for me and for others, because it addresses issues that really matter to me and those that are dear to me, and because it doesn't leave me alone to smell the smelly surroundings. But it pushes me to work. Now, we have 9 more minutes. And I want to tell you something else. And I will leave it with you, and you think about it. The last reason, what is that? Capital E? Is because I believe that Christ protects His church. He says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." And what I'm going to share with you is something that it's going to appear in ministry. But this is not directly biblical, but it is. I loved chemistry and physics. And I don't know where this belongs, whether in chemistry or physics. But here is water. And then here is a bag.
attached by a hook here, plunged in the water, and inside are grains of salt. Now the bag is not a plastic bag. If it is plastic, then it has holes. But it's better if it is cloth. Jesus does not have his church isolated. In John 17, he says, they are in the world, but not of the world. Sometimes, some pasteurized saints in the church are afraid when people come inside and they still smell tobacco or alcohol. And the fear is that they will affect the church. We'll talk about that when we talk about church discipline. But this phenomenon, chemical, physical phenomenon, is called osmosis. You know what that is? It's the tendency of materials that are dissolvable to move from the lesser concentration towards greater concentration in order to return back. If the church is open to the world, concerned about the world, what do I mean? Don't invite me to your church to preach because I don't know what can happen. I was invited to one church and during Sabbath school, Dorcas leader said, don't bring any more because our Dorcas room is full. Well, between that report and the time I came to preach, I had different sermon. And my sermon was that Dorcas in the church, in the Bible is not a society, it's a person. And that in Dorcas's room there was nothing because the shoes were on the feet and the clothes were on the shoulders of people outside. And when she died, Bishop Peter from Joppa, 18 kilometers walked. And when he came, the non-Adventist missed her. So then the church board met after the sermon because they felt smitten. They invited me to the church board. I tell you things, I'm telling you in concentrated fashion. Because they said, well, how do we relate to the needs of society? So then they had their own answer. Well, there might be in our town people whose house burned down, people who lost their job, people who are honest poor. Because, you know, we are afraid anyway, you know. So then the question came, where are we going to find names of these people? They had the answer too. We should go to the monastery because nuns are keeping the list. Oh la la. Why don't we keep the list? And respond to them. You don't need to know exactly how to explain 2,300 days and nights. And there are very few church members who do not have this gift of helping. Especially if it comes from Dorcas' room, not from their pocket. We like to be generous. So the church must not be impermeable to the needs of society. And the content will not be watered down if our preaching feeds them. We will add saltness to their Christianity, constantly supplying them. But in the process, society will be more and more Christianized. glad that we do not depend on a tradition. I'm glad we are not called a White Adventist Church or Bates Adventist Church like Lutheran or Calvinist. Because they have a hard time to go beyond Luther and Calvin. We are blessed and challenged to be biblical church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your Son came to this earth as a carpenter. He decided to build his church. We thank you for it. Help us to be willing stones, to recognize our place in the walls, to willingly lean on those before us, and to willingly bear those that are sitting on our shoulders. Continue working, shaping us, so that you can be comfortable remaining our head. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.